The disciples asked of Jesus, "When will these things be? When will the kingdom come to pass? What sign shall we see?" He told them of all things to come and warned of many trials and how the gospel must be sent and preached among all nations. Going global with the gospel is the task that lies ahead. To preach the word and win the lost is what the Savior said. His mercy and his grace must first be spread to one and all. Global with the gospel, serving the Master's call. As followers now of Jesus, signs are everywhere. The Lord is soon to take his bride, his coming is so near. He gave us work that we must do, so spread the name of Jesus, till every nation hears the news of how he came to save us. Going global with the gospel is the task that lies ahead. To preach the word and win the lost is what the Savior said. His mercy and his grace must first be spread to one and all. Global with the gospel, serving the Master's call. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning. Today we'll go to bring some sinner in. Going global with the gospel is the task that lies ahead. To preach the word and win the lost is what the Savior said. His mercy and his grace must first be spread to one and all. Global with the gospel, serving the Master's call. Global with the gospel, serving the Master's call.
All righty. Well, thank you very much, preacher, for having us. I really couldn't say enough good things about your preacher. Y'all really have, I think, one of the best preachers, one of the best pastors that there is in America. And I'm not just saying that because we're here. Brother Angel was my all-time favorite teacher, and I was in several different classes, several different colleges. So I had more teachers than your average person. And Brother Angel really was my favorite teacher. He was fantastic. He has such a way of making his classes interesting and making them so that you can remember them. And Brother Angel may not know this. In fact, I don't think I've told him, but I actually surrendered to go back to Mexico City because of his class. He taught homiletics, and we had to preach. So I was studying for my message to preach in his class. And during the study, the Lord broke my heart to go back to Mexico. And I've got that message, and it's a wonderful it's a blessing to be able to have the message that the Lord used to call you back to Mexico. so that you can preach it to others. I'm not going to preach it this morning because, you know, there's a lot of young people here, and I've been trying to figure out what God wants me to teach, what God wants me to preach, and I think I've got it narrowed down. I actually taught it to the Spanish ministry, and I was thinking, I can't do that again because the preacher's here, but, you know, the Lord just won't let me alone about teaching this message because I think it's a good thing for you to have at your age that you're in. The title of the message is, What Are You Known For? What are you known for? As a kid, as a person growing up, or even as an adult, you're known for something, right? When someone says your name, when your friends hear your name, when someone calls your name or whatever, when you're talking about someone else, when you're the person that's being talked about in another group, what do they say about you? Are you the person that they say, well, that kid, he knows all about sports? Are you the person that they say, well, that girl, she knows all about those TV shows? She can tell you everything about that drama show. She can tell you everything about, you know, this and that. What is it that you're known for? Or do you have the great ability to be able to be known for, you know, that person is known for being a godly person? You know, that kid, he can tell you every book of the Bible by heart. Do they say, you know, that kid knows more Bible verses than anybody that I know? Can they say that about you as a kid growing up, or even as an adult in your work, when people look to you, when people are going through a hard time, can they look at you, can they look at your life, and when they're going through that difficult time in their life, can they say, you know, I need somebody's help, and that person seems to always have the right thing to say? So today I want to talk about your testimony. What are you known for? And I was thinking, you know, when I was thinking about preparing this message, when I was writing it, I was trying to figure out who in the Bible has good testimony. Who in the Bible would we be able to look to and say, well, what are they known for? And the people that I found, if you will, if you look at the book of Exodus, if you'd open your Bible to Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verse 6. Exodus 3:6. It says here, Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And if you look over in 1 Kings as well, 1 Kings chapter 18, 1 Kings 18 and verse 36. You'll see the same three people. It says, And it came to pass at the time of the evening offering, of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel. Now let's stop there and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day that you've given us. Lord, we ask that you would work here in this room. Lord, we ask that we would be able to change our testimony if it's a bad testimony. Lord, we ask that you would help us improve it if it's an already good one. Lord, we ask that we wouldn't leave this room the same that we entered it. In your name we pray. Amen. So if you've noticed the correlation between the two verses, you know who I'm going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about three people, and I think these three people qualify for what I believe is the best success in the Christian life. As a young kid, as a person growing up, you're going to be asked several times, or as an adult, you'll have these same aspirations. You'll be asked, what do you want to do with your life? And you'll have to make the decision to do one of two things. You'll have to make the decision to try to have a successful life, or you can strive to have a successful Christian life. Because those are two separate things. If you strive for a successful life, you'll never have a successful Christian life. But if you strive for a successful Christian life, you very easily could obtain a successful life. So that's in my opinion, that's a very easy choice to make. If you want a successful Christian life, that's the best choice that you could possibly make. Now, what can we do to obtain a successful Christian life? Well, there's two things. You first need a recipe, and then you need a method, right? It's like baking cookies, right? When you bake cookies, you need the recipe. You need to know flour, eggs, and you know sugar, and this and that, what all goes in it. But then you also need to know, you need to know to put it in the oven for so much time at so much temperature, because you need the right method. The right recipe with the wrong method isn't going to produce very good things. And the right method with the wrong recipe isn't going to do very well either. And it so happens that when I was trying to figure out what the recipe, what is it that we need for a successful Christian life, everybody has that recipe already. We already know it. In fact, I'll give it to you again, just here tonight, today. It'll be a really quick thing. We'll have the recipe in just a minute or two. In fact, you know it. So you're going to give it to me. If you have a pen and paper, I'd like it if you could pull that out. And we're going to make the recipe right now for the Christian successful Christian life. You have a pen and paper. We're going to make a checklist. All right? On this checklist, you're going to give me the checklist. But I'll start y'all off so that y'all know what we're going for, okay? Every Christian should read their Bible. Right? It's a command of God. Every Christian should read their Bible. That's the first. So let's make a little square and let's put Bible right beside it. After you've written that, who has the next ingredient? Who has another ingredient that every Christian should do? Pray. Yes, sir. Every Christian needs to pray. It's a command of God that we pray. Who has another ingredient? Worship God. We could say, how do we worship God? By coming to church, correct? So let's do church. All right, so put a little square and write church. Who can give me another ingredient? Not everybody at once. Yes. Witness? Absolutely. We all need to witness. It's a command of God. A lot of people think that witnessing, that soul winning is a suggestion or it's something good that you can do. It's a good work. No, it's a command. The Bible commands us to go and reach the lost. Right, so we have so far, we have Bible, we have prayer, we have going to church, we have witnessing. We're missing two more for the main list. Be involved, but that we could say is going to church. You go to church to be involved. I'm looking for a little more specific. Right now we're actually, the missions conference is part of it. We're trying to get you to give. I heard it somewhere. So we'll do that. Instead of having offering, tithes, and all that, we'll just put one box for all of that. You know, your offerings, your tithe, your missions, all of it. We'll just label it give. Okay? And then this last one, nobody's going to, well, you might get it, but it'll take a while, so I'll give it to you. It's going to be personal. You put the word personal or your own or decisions and next to that box, because every person has their own personal decisions, their own personal convictions that the Lord has given you. You know, for me, it's being a missionary in Mexico, right? For different people, for you it may be working in the nursery, right? For you, it may be helping your pastor in a special way. For you, it may be, you know, one of 100 things that the Lord has placed on your heart. The Lord has told you clearly and concisely that he wants you to do this thing, right? So we'll make that checklist. That's your recipe. That's the recipe for a successful Christian life. Now, would you go through and check off which ones you're currently doing right now? Just to give yourself an idea, you don't have to show it to others. Give yourself an idea of how you're doing on your successful Christian life. Are we missing a few? Yeah? We got to check off, and if you're checking it off, if you're checking off Bible, it's your habit to read your Bible. It doesn't mean I read it once a month. It's a habit. If you're checking off church, it means that you're at church every time there's an opportunity. If you're checking off giving, that's your habit to give. You understand where I'm going with this. Just check it off and be honest to yourself. If you lie to yourself, it doesn't help anybody. Nobody else is looking at it. We're not going to grade these papers. You know, so it's just for you to know how you are, How's your standing in your successful Christian life? Like I said, the recipe is simple. We all have the recipe. In fact, you know, little kids gave me part of the recipe, you know. Even the youngest ones helped out. The recipe is very simple. So why don't we follow it? Why is it so hard for us to follow such a simple recipe? I think it's because we don't have the right method. Because we're trying to do it in our own strength. We're trying to do it by ourselves. We're trying to do it our way. And our life is turning out upside down, or it's turning out soggy. You know, you're getting a soggy cookie. You're getting a crunchy cookie. You're not doing the proper method. See, God didn't stop there. God didn't just give you the recipe. He didn't just give you these commands and tell you to figure out how to do them. God gave you these commands. He gave you this recipe. And then on top of that, he gave you the method to complete a successful Christian life. These three people that we were reading about, if you noticed in the first verse that we read, God is talking to us men, right? He is talking to us. And he's saying, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in the second verse that we read, we see somebody on earth, Elijah, is talking to God, and he's praying, and he's asking for God's attention. So he's calling out to a specific God, right? So he's trying to narrow it down, and he's saying, I'm looking for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, right? Which, if you know your Bible, you know that Jacob was changed to Israel. So it's the same three people that we're talking about here. So what we can come to realize is if we're trying to find a measure for who has a successful Christian life, I don't think that there's any better measure than by a name association, for example. And in the world, you hear the word Trump, you think success. Right? He ran a successful business. He ran a successful campaign. He's president. You hear the word Steve Jobs. He's passed away now, but he had a successful life. Right? Names have a certain amount of power. They have a certain respect that is associated with that name. If Bill Gates were to walk into the room, right? Anybody that walks with him, you say, well, that person's got to have some sort of power. That person's got to have some sort of go. Right? They have to have something to do, something special. And, you know, in the world, that's great success. But in the Christian, we're not looking for regular success, remember. We're looking for Christian success. I don't think there's a better name association in the world than for your name to be intermingled and intertwined with God's name. Could anybody look at you and say, I need John's God? Would anybody in their time of difficulty, in their time of trouble, say, I need Sarah's God? I need, insert your name. Would they be able to do that? Do you have that kind of testimony? Or would, even more importantly, I believe, is would God be able to look at you and be able to claim you? Would God be so impressed, so happy, so proud of your actions for him, that when he would look down and he would say to other people, he's like, you want to see my power? Look at him. I am his God. That person who's doing those great things, I'm doing them. Would God be able to look at your life and say, I'm the God of John Wynn? Would he be able to say, I'm the God of whatever your name is? That's the ultimate goal here. I think that's the best part. I think that's the best thing we could possibly look for in a Christian life, to be able to gauge success in the Christian life, is can God look at your life and say, I'm proud of you? Because God's basically what God's doing is he's looking down and he's saying, that's my boy. Right? So as you're growing up, as you're moving on in your life, as you're trying to decide what you're going to do with your life, Are you going to move in a way where God can say, that's my boy? Or are you going to move in a way where God doesn't really point you out? Where you're just kind of hidden. You're just another seat in the pew. You're just another warm bench. And that's if you still stay in church. Right? What is it that you want? Do you have goals? Do you have aspirations? Or do you just live a life of, well, you know, wherever the current takes me? Right? So let's look. We saw the recipe, right? We saw the recipe. Let's keep moving on. Let's look at the method. The method. And the way that I want to look at this method is I want to look at these three people. And I see that God singled them out and said that they have success. Right? So we saw that. These are successful people. Successful Christian people. So what is it that made them successful? Let's ask them that same question that I asked you earlier. When you look at that person, what are they known for? Abraham was known as the father of the faith, right? Abraham, that's what he was known for. If you look throughout all of his life, if you look in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1 and 4, God is talking to Abraham and he's telling him, you know, get up, move from where you're comfortable. And Abraham just got up and he went. We know that story a little bit, right? He just got up and he left. He didn't even know where he was going. God basically told him, you know, get up and start moving and I'll let you know when you get there. I'll fill you in later. Abraham had great faith in God. So what's the first method? If you're taking notes, faith. That's the first method. Faith. But I want to help you here a little bit with faith. A lot of people use the word faith and they use it incorrectly. They use it, we hear about the shield of faith, right? And we like to use that shield of faith against God. We like to say, we're very quick to say, well, I just don't have the faith to do this. I just don't have that much faith. We like to think of faith as some unsubstantial, some invisible force, some kind of something that's very weird and hard to peg down. But it's really not. Let me take that shield away from you. We can point it in the right direction. Okay? Faith is something that's very, very simple. My dad uses this all the time, and I think it's the best illustration to show what faith is. If you mind, I can use this chair right over here. I'm going to borrow it. I'm going to use this chair to show you exactly what faith is. Do y'all want to see an act of faith? Yeah? All right. I can tell you all day that I have faith in that chair to hold me up. I could tell you I know what it's made out of. You know, it's made out of metal, and it has this and that. I could tell you I even saw someone sitting on it yesterday. I could tell you 101 reasons why this chair would hold me up. But if I never sit in it, did I ever put my faith in it? Y'all want to see an act of faith? Here it is, ready. Don't blink, you'll miss it. Don't blink. Act of faith. Now, I heard a couple chuckles, a couple people laugh. Because, yeah, it sounds so silly because it sounds so simple. But really, faith is absolutely no different than that. It is zero different than that. Why? Because, well, you can tell me, well, that's different because, you know, having faith in a chair is easy. You know what it's made of, right? You know that chair is strong enough to hold you up. You know that. It's easy. Well, shouldn't faith in God be easy too? I know my God. I know my God is way stronger than that chair. I know my God can hold me up. Can he not? So do you have more faith in your God or do you have faith in the chair that you're sitting in? Well, you can tell me, well, that's different. I see, I saw someone else sitting in that chair earlier. So you already know it works. Well, we've got a whole book full of people who already sat in that chair earlier, so we already know that it works. Yeah. Or do you not believe in that book? Do you think it's just fairy tales? It's true. That faith is, that book is full of faith. It's full of testimony against testimony behind testimony of people who put their faith in God and put their trust in God. And God just held them up. What we're saying, what we say all of our life, every time you reach for a door to open that door, you have faith that that door is going to open. Don't you have faith that God's going to open that door in the next stage of your life? If God tells you to go to that room, He'll open that door. God tells you to go to Mexico, He'll open that door. God tells you to go anywhere, He'll open the door. He'll make it possible. That's the first method is faith. We have to have faith. There's a very, very important thing about this faith. Let's look at our second method, if you will, in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, and let's look at verses 7 and 8. Genesis 22, verse 7 and 8. It says here, "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father? And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together." I think those last couple words right there, "so they went both of them together," I believe that's the qualifier. I believe that's why Isaac is on that list of just three people. Because at some point in time, the light bulb moment had to happen for Isaac. We know the story. We know Abraham was commanded by God to sacrifice his son at the top of that mountain, right? So we know that they're on their way up the mountain to sacrifice his son. And we can tell, logic tells you that Abraham has an anguished face. He's about to go kill his son, right? He's got a face of anguish, of sadness, of you know, despair. But here's another thing about his faith. Another good thing to see about Abraham's faith. This is the difference between his faith and our faith. Watch very closely. It's okay to have doubts and questions and concerns in what God's going to do. In fact, if you read the verses before that, you see Abraham's asking himself, you know, well, God promised that he's going to make many nations, so is he going to raise him from the dead? What's he going to do? You know, he's kind of battling with himself. He's kind of trying to figure out what God's going to do. But here's the difference between Abraham and us. Abraham has these concerns, but he's wondering, what's God going to do? How's God going to, is he going to raise him from the dead? Is he going to, what's he going to do? Is he going to stop me last minute? Is he going to, you know, he's thinking in his mind. And here's us. When we're presented with something difficult that God has asked us to do, well, what's God going to do? How's he going to get me to Mexico? How's he going to do this? Is he going to open this door? Is he going to open that one? Did y'all notice the difference? Abraham was acting. That's what faith is. Faith is not a belief. It's not something like that. It's an action. It's very simple. Faith is an action. But back to Isaac. Isaac, I think, is known for his submission. I think he's known for submitting to God's will. Because Abraham at this time, he's 100 plus years old. I've tried to figure it out, but I can't really know exactly how old he is. Some people that I've asked have told me he's anywhere between 116 to 130 plus years of age. Isaac is in his youth. He's in his prime. Right? He's carrying all the load. He's strong. How many 130 plus year old people, 100 plus, let's just put it at that, people do you know can tie up a kid that's in his prime? Put it beyond that. Say the kid was knocked out, you know, he fainted, whatever, and he tied him up. Do you know any 100-plus-year-old men that could pick up a kid and put him on an altar? I believe with all my heart that Isaac is on that list because that verse says they went both of them together. I believe that Isaac let his dad bind his hands. I believe that Isaac climbed up on that altar by himself. I believe Isaac, and even throughout the rest of his life, you can see the submission that Isaac has towards his father, towards his God. What we have to have is that method. Our method has to change. Our method has to be, we have to have faith enough in God to submit to his will. You have to have faith to submit. Because if you submit without the faith in God, it's useless. And if you have faith in God but you never submit, there really is no faith. The third and final thing, wrapping up here, I got a couple minutes left. We can look at the life of Jacob. Now, Jacob was a little harder to find why he was on that list, quite frankly. He was a little harder to figure out. Because if you know Jacob, he was not the best kind of person. In fact, his name means deceiver, and I believe that God put him on that list because of that. I believe, let's read Genesis, I'm getting ahead of myself, Genesis chapter 32 and verse 26. It says, "And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." Let's jump down to verse 28. It says, "And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with man, and hast prevailed." I believe that Jacob is on this list to show you and me that no matter what we've done in our past, no matter what kind of life we used to live, no matter how bad we used to be, you can change. You can be that person that people look up to. You can be that person that God has so much pride that he says, "That's my boy." How did he change it? Very simple. He got a hold of that list that you have in your lap. He got a hold of this method. He started to have faith in God. He started to submit to whatever God wanted him to do. But I think that I think what we can learn from him is he had persistence. He had persistence. If you read in that verse, he's fighting with God and God's telling him, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." Right? He's been fighting all night. He says, "Let me go." And what does Jacob say? Says, "I will not let you go until you bless me." Too many Christians, too many young kids, too many times we get so close to having that great name. We get so close to having that great testimony. We get so close to all of this, and then we let go. What happens? The world, the devil puts a stumbling block. Do you remember when you got saved? Do you remember how excited you were? Do you remember how the world was opening up? How excited you were about soul winning. Who else can I tell? Who else can I show? Where else can I help? Can I help with this? Can I help with that, Pastor? What else can I do? Somewhere along the line, the devil threw a stumbling block in your way. Maybe it was a family member telling you, "Don't be such a fanatic." Maybe it was somebody in your work saying, "Man, you're just crazy about that." Somewhere along the line, you lost your joy. Somewhere along the line, you let go of all of the things that you had. Do you want to be a successful Christian? It's very easy. Pick it right back up. All you've got to do is get right back on there. All you've got to do is start reading your Bible again. Start praying again. Start soul winning again. Start giving again. You got to grab hold of those things, but you got to do one more thing this time. This time, you got to learn something from Jacob. This time you've got to learn to, when the night is long, when you got that hurt thigh, when everything's going wrong, when you're holding on to God, we need a room full of Christians that'll decide this. We need a room full of Christians that'll get hold of God again, that'll get a hold of the Bible again, that'll get a hold of doing right again, that'll get a hold of whatever God wants them to do again, and they need to get back and say, "God, I'm not going to let you go, no matter if the world says let go, if the world says stop being such a fanatic, if the world says stop, I'm going to say no, I'm not going to let go, I'm not going to stop, I'm not going to quit doing this until you bless me. We need a world, we need a room. Could you imagine what we could do with just the people that are in this room if we would get a hold of God once more and we would say, I'm not going to let you go, God. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to stop sowing. I'm not going to stop reading my Bible. I'm not going to stop giving to missions. I'm not going to stop doing all of your will until you bless me. All we need is a room full of selfish Christians that want a little bit of blessing. That's all we need. Do you want blessing in your life? Or do you want to be just another warm bench? What do you want? Choose. It's simple. All you got to do is pick it back up and decide not to let it go. Preacher.
Excellent message, well thought out about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. One word stuck out to me through that whole thing, simple. Simple. The Christian life is not difficult. It's simple. Faith, everybody can exercise faith. Everybody can submit. And everybody can be persistent. And those five or six things on the block, the little check marks there. You know what that is, folks? That's not even a pat on the back. That's just Christian duty. Just get a hold of your Christian duty, exercise faith, be submissive to the will of God, and stay at it. Wow. Excellent. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and just a brief time of invitation. And I don't want you to just respond because, you know, it's okay, it's a thing to do. No, if there, during that 35-minute message, whatever it was, God just kind of on your heart, then you ought to respond. I'm going to kneel and pray because something he said, God specifically used in my heart. Whether it's exercising faith, submission, or being persistent until you prevail. What does God want you? What did he speak to you about this morning? If he did, then you ought to respond. If not, then just stay in your seat. You can pray in your seat, but the best place would be the altar. Quietly, the piano begins to play, and as she does, you ask the Lord what he'd have you do.